And a warm welcome to the show. Bill Arnold here. Awfully glad you've decided to tune in today. I hope we have some great time together. We're going to talk to Dr. Andy Doan in just a minute. He is a recognized expert in digital media addictions. He was actually addicted to gaming. He's written a book called Hooked on Games. And as an ophthalmologist, scientist, he knows that getting addicted to games was not good for him or his family or his career or anything. We're going to talk to him about the dangers of that. And then we're going to have a little segment in the show where we're going to have Answered Prayer Friday. So if you've had a prayer answered and you want to just tell us, we'd love to hear. You can already text it if you want at 877-933-2484, or you can call us when the time comes, or you can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. I always love it when kids do cool things. I saw in the paper that in California, a 10-year-old kid beat a record held by Michael Phelps, the swimmer. He's held this record for 23 years. He beat him by like 1/1,000,000th of a second. But 10 years old, you're already beating Michael Phelps' record. Of course, Michael Phelps was 10 when he set it. Then it's been set for 23 years, and this kid broke it. So that's kind of cool. And this other kid from New Jersey, he's 17. He's already a chess master. Did you ever play chess as a kid?
Did I?
Yeah.
Yeah, I did. It was pretty fun.
Chess is a cool game.
Yeah, but it really develops different parts of your brain.
Yeah.
And then maybe we're used to.
Yeah, so I always find that very cool. All right, let's a little refresher on who we are. We're the salt of the earth, it says in Matthew. We're the light of the world. How cool is that? We're a child of God if we're part of his family. We're part of the true vine. How awesome is that? We're Christ's friend. We're chosen and appointed by Christ to bear his fruit. We're a personal witness of Christ, for Christ. We are alive to God in Jesus Christ. We're a servant of righteousness. We're a son or daughter of God. I could go on and on. Should I keep going?
Got a couple more?
I got a couple more. We're a new creation. I think everybody loves that idea of being a new creation, transformed, redeemed. We're prisoners of Christ. We're fellow citizens with the rest of God's people in his family. Our names are written in the book of life. We're hidden with Christ in God. We're dearly loved. So just remember as you go about your day, if you've had a rough week, all of these are what the Bible says you are. And how cool is that? So we're going to take a little break. It's 7 minutes after the hour. And then when we come back, Dr. Andy Doan's going to be with us. So we will be back in about a minute. Welcome back. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Dr. Andy Doan is an expert in digital media addictions. He's also an ophthalmologist. He has his background in molecular neuroscience. Like, I can hardly even say that, let alone do it. So he's a really smart guy. But he has written a book called Hooked on Games. He was an addict himself to gaming, and his story is absolutely fascinating. And he's with us on our studio line now. Hello, Andy.
Hello, how are you?
I'm good. What's the weather like in sunny Southern California?
Oh, it's beautiful, actually. But you know, we now live in Okinawa, Japan, so it's a little,
you do?
Little different climate over here.
Oh, when did you move?
We moved about a year ago.
Oh, fantastic. See, I'm glad I asked. Well, thanks for being back on the show.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah. Let's talk a little bit about gaming, because I know this is near and dear to your heart, and you had an addiction to it. And I'm just curious as to the lure of video games. They seem to get more and more intense.
They actually do. You know, the research by Nick Yee out of Stanford, he's a researcher in gaming and what makes them attractive. What he described is that there are three elements. It's the achievement in the games. It's the basically the immersion, making you feel like you're part of something. And then also the social interactions. Those three elements, achievement, immersion, and social interactions, make them suck people in and make them so that they are very time consuming, which is not bad in itself, but they do draw people in.
Mm-hmm. Andy, when you think of the pleasure center of the brain, and these games know how to tap into that and get the dopamine released, don't they?
Absolutely. And you can't really blame the people who program the games, because that's how we work as human bodies, right?
Right.
As human beings. That's how the Lord created us. So without the pleasure centers, we would be blobs, inactive blobs, right? That's why we get motivated to love our children and motivated to go to work and motivated to worship the Lord, because these are things that tap into the pleasure centers. So I often say you got to be careful, though, because those things that tap into the pleasure centers that can lead to excessive use, because not everything taps into the reward centers the same. So things that are intensely rewarding can lead to addictive behaviors. And so that's why we see people abusing things that feel really good, but we often don't see, or actually we don't see at all, people struggling from broccoli addiction or cauliflower addiction or things that are bland. You know, they don't sit at home and pop cauliflower all day to make them escape and feel better.
Mm-hmm. Andy, would you say that the pleasure center is the most corruptible of all centers?
It can be, absolutely, because sin can be can be an influence, right? So the way I describe it is that the pleasure centers help us run towards things that we love, and then help us run away things that we dislike. However, when you add the element of sin, sin does feel good, and that's why people struggle. They tend to want to do sinful things because it does tap into that reward system. Like, for example, if someone steals and they get away with it, the reward system, there's a rush. I remember back when I was a kid, and we're all sinners, and we're all sinners today, right? Thank God that we have the salvation in Christ Jesus that redeems us. But, you know, being that we're, you know, sinners, when I first stole my first item, I felt a huge rush. It was like a gambling rush, right? Because it's like, you know, if you get away with something that was worth $50, $100, or even $500, $1,000, you know, that's like winning a jackpot. And the same rush that you get from the slot machines, it's a similar rush when we sin too.
Mm-hmm. Andy, one of the things you said about community, which everybody craves, and if you are maybe a little bit isolated, you can start gaming and have an instant community like in a day, can't you?
You can, you know, and that's the benefit of gaming if used in moderation. And so, you know, everything in life, you know, in moderation, except for sinful things, can be really good for the human body and health-wise. So, yes, there are people who can connect with people online and then feel there's a sense of community. For example, if you had rheumatoid arthritis or some rare disorder of 1 in a million incidents, you can go online and instantly feel connected with people.
Mm-hmm.
And same with gaming. You can go online and you can find an instant community where you feel connected. Now, that's fine in itself. If it's used 30 minutes to an hour a day, it can be healthy. However, the content and the settings are also very important, because you wouldn't want to get online and connect with people who are, you know, gang members or people of, who are terrorists, and they want to find community that way.
Mm-hmm.
So content matters greatly. But if someone who's using even an online community that's healthy, but they're on there 16 hours a day, the question we have to ask is that what are they giving up in their real life and brain development in order to be online 16 hours a day?
Yeah, Andy, when did you start getting involved in gaming, and then when did it become a problem for you?
I started back in medical school when I was at the Johns Hopkins University School of Medicine.
Uh-huh.
And it was during, as an 8-year PhD, MD-PhD program that I was involved in. So it was my second year. So that was 1995. I gained all the way to 2005, which is 10 years.
Wow.
I put in probably 50 to 100 hours a week, sleeping only 2 to 3 hours a night for 10 years. And then I'd get binge sleep in like every other week or so, where I'd sleep maybe, you know, 16 hours or so, try to catch up, but you really don't catch up. But the question is, what did I give up during those binges, right?
Mm-hmm. I'm starting to think that it's what you're just describing is going on more often, and it's more common than we realize.
Absolutely. I think that once people recognize the problem and they realize that their children, and that's what I'm really concerned about is children and their brain development, that what are they missing in terms of developing their brains? See, I was addicted as an adult at age 25 to 35, so my brain had developed. Mm-hmm. My frontal lobe and my emotional centers and my way of dealing with social situations were developed. So I was able to recover and regain those skill sets that I developed from years 1 to 25.
Mm-hmm.
But however, if you flip that around and now you have a child playing 50 to 100 hours a week at the age of 3 or 2,
yeah,
up till like their teenage years, what are they missing out? And that's what's the scary part. So as a neuroscientist and as an ophthalmologist who understands maldevelopment and underdeveloped brains, especially in the field of ophthalmology, underdeveloped visual centers lead to a lazy eye or a eye that does not even connect to the visual centers of the brain. They are literally disconnected and the vision is down, and that eye is considered legally blind sometimes in the field of ophthalmology.
That's scary stuff, Andy.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I mean, if people are listening to this show and considering what they're doing or at home or what they're seeing in their children and other kids and their neighbors and even at church, it is scary because we are really raising a generation where their brains can be as seared as with a hot iron,
mm-hmm,
as Paul says in Timothy, as he warns in the later days, right?
Right.
So because the thing that's scary in kids is that if they miss those developmental milestones, we don't know how to rehab them back.
Yeah.
It's really difficult.
That's really scary.
I believe there's anything possible in the power of the Holy Spirit, but it is absolutely scary.
Yeah. My guest is Dr. Andy Doan. He's written a book called Hooked on Games. If you have a question for Andy, and because this is a pretty hot topic, especially if you've got a child or a grandson or daughter that's into gaming, and you would like to ask the doctor a question, 877-933-2484 is the number. I'll tell you again, 877-933-2484. You can also text a question to that number. Otherwise, we'll take a short break and be back with Dr. Andy Doan in just a minute. It's 19 minutes after the hour. Awfully glad you're with me today. Bill Arnold here in studio, and I've got Dr. Andy Doan on the line. He's living in Osaka, Japan. I did not know that. That was a complete surprise, but I'll take it. And we're just looking, I'm looking at some of the things I'm on the internet, Andy, on your website, which, by the way, is andrew-doan.com. And the neurosensory retina in the eye connect with the brain through approximately 2.4 million nerve fibers, making the eyes an extension of the brain. We have to be awfully careful how we handle our eyes.
Absolutely. Is that amazing?
It's stunning.
So basically our senses are connected to our brain through fiber optic cables, essentially, and the eyes have the most connections to the back of the brain.
Yeah. I threw out to our listeners their questions, and the phone's all lit up. So I'd like to take one. Mary from Oakdale, you have a question for Dr. Doan?
Yes, I do. Thank you. I guess I'm just wondering, the excuse I get from my 14-year-old when I tell him he's been on there too long is that he has nothing else to do because all of his friends are on there too. You know, he doesn't like to read or anything like that. So I guess maybe what would be a good alternative, and even how much would be acceptable for a 14-year-old during the day? My husband and I both work, and so we can't. We're not really there to cut him down on his time or anything when we're not home. So,
great question,
I guess,
Mary.
Yeah.
Andy?
Thank you.
Great question. So I would recommend playing games as a family. So use it as a family activity rather than allowing your 14-year-old child to be isolated and playing alone. So that would take, involve taking the router to work. And that way, when you get home, you all can be together and maybe play a game together. But if he wants to play a game that you're not interested in, perhaps at least be there and observe him and what he's doing. And I would set the time limit at about an hour a day maximum at the age of 14. However, saying that, if there are symptoms of addictive behaviors, craving and unable to stop and doing poor in school, having behavioral problems, sleep problems, then there might be signs of an addict there that you can't moderate. So then you have to flip that scene around and say, okay, if my child's an alcoholic, do I moderate with one drink a day? Well, you really can't. But the other alternative to gaming has to be boredom, because once his mind is bored, he will find the things that God has gifted him with. For example, when we unplugged our 14-year-old son at the time, when he was 14, he found that he was a super fast runner. He ran about a 4:11 within that first year of unplugging him. Now he's running at Division I track and field in college at Liberty University. So if we did not unplug him, he would not have found his God-given gift. And slowly over time, his reward centers were replaced by running rather than gaming. The problem with gaming is that it's so super arousing that everything in life is boring. You have to limit that so that when you limit that super arousing stimuli, he'll be able to find other things that are fun, like reading and math and even drawing and sports and relationships with his friends and family.
That's a doctor and a PhD speaking, because, Andy, I grew up without games, and I never wanted to do math or reading. I got another caller. Nina's calling from Oakdale. Nina, welcome to the show. You have a question for Dr. Doan?
Hi, thank you. Yeah, earlier he had said, if you were 3 years old and you were playing 100 hours of video games, my question was kind of around, typically it's more teens and maybe like kids, preteens around the 8, 9, 10-year-old that we hear about. But what would be kind of like the recommended age to introduce, if a child is wanting to play games video games, just kind of not alter so much that frontal cortex of the brain?
Great question, Nina.
Great
Andy,
question.
What do you think?
When we look at brain scans and we look at the development of the brain develops from the back of the brain to the front of the brain. Those emotional centers and the social centers and the higher executive centers are actually in the front of the brain. They don't really start developing until about age 12 or age 13. That is when I recommend introducing video games to the child, because that way at least you can reason with them about self-regulation. Or the other way to determine if your child's ready is the marshmallow experiment, where you tell your child, do you want to eat one marshmallow now, or do you wait maybe an hour or two, and at that time you get two marshmallows? If they can demonstrate self-control, that is an indication of self-regulation, and that may indicate that they can actually be introduced to the games earlier, maybe age, 10 or so, or 9. However, keep in mind that we're talking about gaming. Digital media is a problem. So the other thing that's a problem is those streaming videos online, where those channels would introduce another video. That's where the three-year-olds get in trouble. So that's kind of like a video game to me, because what happens is those video clips are only, let's say a minute to 2 minutes long, but they literally can control what they're seeing. So in a way, to them, it's a game, because they're able to pick the things that highlight or stimulate their pleasure centers as they're watching on the screen. So I've seen kids at the age of 3 who have a digital device in front of them. They can be there literally all day long, and it's like the perfect digital babysitter. That is why we're concerned about brain development, especially in toddler age.
Great, great question, Nina, and Andy, great comment. I'm going to put another question, another caller on the line. Michael is calling from Lakeville. Michael, welcome to the show. You have a question for Andy.
Yes. When I was young, I had very poor vision. I was like a 13 diopter, but my parents never discovered it till I was between 5 and 6 years old. And I, when you said brain development, it, I know for me it's called prosopagnosia, but it was developmental. And I've always had an extremely hard time recognizing faces, even cousins and stuff. A lot of times I would avoid people because I couldn't recognize who it was. And I have introduced myself to people so many times, it's embarrassing. So that just helps me understand what you're talking about, developmental changes that you can't get back.
Yes. You're absolutely right. Thank you for that comment. And that's why I believe the Lord has called an ophthalmologist to come to the field of behavioral health, because without that understanding of what you understand so deeply, that because they misdiagnosed or the diagnosis of 13 diopters, which is the prescription in the glasses, actually, the, you know, just for the listeners to know, the average prescription out there is probably 2.
Oh, wow.
But this gentleman's, you know, prescription is 13.
Oh, my.
So imagine living in a life of blurriness.
Oh,
so his brain, his visual centers could not develop properly. So now, you know, he struggled with seeing, and his vision was never be able to come back because it was too late by the time he got his glasses.
Say, Andy, can you give us a few more minutes? We have to go to a hard break in about 30 seconds. Do you have a few more minutes after the break to stay with us?
Absolutely.
Oh, terrific. Then I won't sweat it. This is not goodbye. So it's we'll take a little break. But if you have a question for Dr. Andy Doan, give us a call at 877-933-2484. Or else you can text us at 877-933-2484. We'll take a short break and be back more with Dr. Andy Doan in just a minute. We were not gone long. We've kept Dr. Andy Doan on the line to continue what we started with him, because we had so many callers. And his website is andrew-doan.com. And you can go check it out. He's a physician and surgeon, a neuroscientist. He's an author and speaker. And he also was hooked on games. He was a gaming addict for 10 years. And overcame that. Now God is using him in powerful ways to help people become educated on the damage that can take place. So if you have a question you'd like to ask him, 877-933-2484, you can call or text to that number. I was just realizing, Andy, if you're in Osaka, Japan, it's 6:32 on Saturday morning. So I think you're my first guest that is a weekday and weekend show at the same time.
Yes, that's correct.
Yeah. So you're rise and shine. What do you have planned today?
I am.
Yeah.
Actually, this interview, and that's it. And then spending time with my lovely wife.
Sweet, sweet. I just had a caller say my son has ADHD. Any tips on gaming with ADHD?
Great question. So ADHD, the neuro model for that is low dopamine, and that's why we give stimulants. And so Ritalin, for example, is a stimulant that brings the dopamine levels up, and that theoretically is what's believed to focus the child. But what also raises the child's attention is video games, because video games raises the dopamine levels. So, yes, while they're playing, it helps with their attention. The problem is video games are very short-acting. They're not long-acting like Ritalin, where you take a pharmaceutical drug into the body. So what happens is, as they're playing, their attention is focused on the game. As they unplug, their bodies and their mind are unfocused. And so actually excessive video game play can make ADHD worse in gaming. So if you are actually in life. And so if you read Dr. Victoria Dunkley's book on setting your child's brain, she's a pediatric psychiatrist out of Los Angeles. She has described kids with ADHD, but when they unplug them for 1 month, so they go 1 month digital fast, nothing, no TV, no video gaming, no handhelds, no phones, their ADHD improves. in the next month after that. And so I would recommend really limiting gameplay in kids with ADHD.
Boy, Andy, it's I love that prescription. I'm just not sure how you can get your kid to do that.
Well, that's a tough one.
It's
a tough one. And so that's where you have to set boundaries. And so it was a tough one with our son. So he was a kid with a little bit of ADHD, not medicated, but we had to put our foot down, and we literally got rid of every digital screen in his life. And that was the only way that we were able to focus him. He went from below a 3.0 grade point average within 6 months. He had 3.8. He started to read. He even wanted a journal to practice writing. His handwriting improved. His focus improved. And then his athletic ability in track and field just skyrocketed at that point.
See, I love stories like this. This is so good. All right, another listener wrote in and said, if gaming affects eyesight for kids under 10, do screens in general have negative effects? She has a young grandchild wearing glasses.
Good question. So especially if the kids have anything called strabismus, so things that are causing the eyes to cross. So when using close-up screens too much, the eyes tend to cross more. What we're seeing in pediatric ophthalmology are that there are some kids who may not need eye surgery, realignment surgery.
Mm-hmm.
However, because of the excessive looking at screens up close, their eyes have to turn in towards the nose in order to focus up close. That can actually cause a kid who may not need eye surgery to need eye surgery to realign the eyes. So that's one effect. The other effect would be affecting their could be making them more nearsighted because they're always accommodating and cranking in their accommodation to see up close. But the main effect is probably dry eye, because when you look at the screen, there's a sense of pain killing. You don't feel pain or discomfort or anxiety. And we actually can use digital screens to scrub the burns off of burn victims, for example. We can put them in VR, virtual reality headsets, and let them play a video game. And they get so much neuroendocrine stimulation that they literally can let the nurses scrub the burns off their wounds. And so because of that same mechanism
Whoa.
Of pain killing, yeah, these
oh
kids
my.
May not be blinking. And so they get dry eye problems.
Uh-huh.
We actually had a child, and I got permission to share the story, is that he was 7 years old, excessive time on the digital pad, like a little digital device. He would play games for about 8 hours a day, and he had problems with peeing and pooping his pants literally 3 to 4 times a week. They came in for an eye exam, basically said, hey, anything wrong with the eyes? The eyes were fine. The vision was fine. The problem was the excessive gameplay. We actually removed all gaming for a month, and the peeing and pooping in his pants and even at night resolved in 1 month.
Mm-hmm. Andy, that just brings me to my next question, which is, you know, you're an ophthalmologist and eye surgeon, but what about some of the effects of just being sedentary? I mean, that's probably the worst thing in the world for kids, is just the sitting around gaming all day.
Absolutely. We have an obesity crisis in this country of inactivity, especially now with the fear of predators and it's not safe to send our kids out. So the screens actually stimulate these neuroendocrine pathways. So one pathway is the hypothalamus pituitary adrenal axis, which gets us all excited, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it also can stimulate the thyroid axis and other neuroendocrine hormones that literally increase our need to eat, because the screens simulate activity, right? So if you're playing, let's say, a first-person shooter, and you're out there, you're running around, the brain thinks that you're actually running. So your heart rate goes up, your blood pressure goes up, all these hormones are getting your body to fight or flight, to run in the game, but you're really on the couch. What happens is they get hungry, right? So the body thinks they're doing stuff, so they crave more junk food. They crave more, you know, food. And literally, we'll start eating. And so that's a huge problem, too, in gamers, is that, you know, they get this craving for food, and you may get an overweight gamer. But you have maybe an addicted gamer who refuses to eat because all they want to play. You get a skinny gamer. So it can go both ways. You can get excessive weight loss as well as excessive weight gain, which are both medical problems.
It's kind of hard to believe that virtual reality has physical side effects.
It is, but if you ever been in a 3D, you know, movie, you can feel a little motion sick.
Oh, right? Absolutely. Yeah.
So that is the same feeling.
Oh, yeah.
So if you watch a 3D movie, you can actually get into the show and you're like, you know, moving back and you can jump in your seat. Those are all neuroendocrine mechanisms, hormones that control the body's movements. So those, you know, it's not a benign thing. So what you see actually can activate your emotions. And I'll give you an example. If everyone who's listening today are fearful of something, spiders, snakes, something, right? If you saw a virtual reality or virtual image of that thing that you're fearful right in front of your feet, and it's not real, and you and I can tell you that it's not real, but it looks real, your body will jump like it's the real thing.
Totally.
And you can measure the bloodstream release of hormones and also the neural mechanisms that are being activated. They mirror exactly your reaction to the real thing.
That makes perfect sense. Now, Andy, you wrote your book, Hooked on Gaming. It came out in 2012. I'm just curious, what has changed since then? What I know you're keeping track of everything that's going on in that industry. What have you seen? What problems have increased or intensified?
Yeah, you know, the biggest thing is the World Health Organization now has recognized that gaming disorder should be a diagnosable thing. And so they recommended that there's a diagnostic code. So in certain countries now, there's actually healthcare programs that help gaming addiction or gaming disorder, as it's phrased. So that is the biggest change. But I think that the other thing that we need to be aware of is that gaming can prime that pump for the need for pornography. Because if you look at the things that sell well in media, it's violence and sex, right? Mm-hmm. So in the game, there's a lot of sexual images, the characters, the way they're shaped, you know, maybe a little V cut, you know, down on the chest line of female characters. All that primes the pump for wanting more sexual material. So what we're seeing is that kids are getting more exposed to now, because they are online playing, they have access to online pornography because it's one click away, literally, you know, by the search engine, they can search you or whatever they want. We're seeing now the average age of pornography exposure is about age 8. So this is something that we really need to stand up as a community to try to protect the minds of the children.
Mm-hmm. Andy, you got so many listeners that are listening so intensely. They're wanting to know, I'm guessing, the how do you recognize, uh-oh, I have to intervene. There has to be something different. You know, it's some ways kids are like happy with their gaming and their friends, and they show up at the table and they say, I'm having fun. But when do we recognize that we got to do something?
So what you look for are signs and symptoms of addictive behavior, such as craving for the games, even though they have problems. And so they're always talking about it. They refuse to stop playing, and they show physical and behavioral signs of craving, and also withdrawal. You can actually get withdrawal. You take it away and they're freaking out and just like a complete breakdown, like a drug addict. You can also have problems in sleep. So now you notice that your child's sleeping habits have changed. They're gaming late into the night. They're sacrificing sleep instead of you know, sleeping because they want to game more. Their grades are dropping. They've lost now interest in things that they used to love. Like, you have a child who loved, you know, let's say, playing the violin before, and then you introduce one of the games that they love to play, and all of a sudden they don't even touch the violin anymore. So that could be an indication. Hurting relationships, losing friends, and also losing relationships with their family. That would be another indication. And I would recommend that if you have, you know, a child out there that is on the verge of being addicted. Now, if they're addicted, they need professional help. So I recommend looking for a counselor or a mental health provider or a physician who's aware of gaming addiction to help you with that. But if before they get to that addictive diagnosis, let's say on the verge of addiction, consider a summer camp. Send them to a Christian camp. Send them to a camp out there that unplugs them for a month, right? And then they literally are unplugged. They can't have their devices. Let them go through that withdrawal cycle and all the, you know, unplugging cycle at a summer camp. They'll be replaced with other rewards like climbing trees and outdoor activities.
Mm-hmm.
Once they get back, I would recommend don't give them back the games. Mm-hmm. You know, keep them away and then introduce things that they love again.
Yeah, Andy, are adults setting any bad examples when it comes to this? I mean, there are lots of adults like yourself that love games. But what about just the use of screens? I want to stay focused on gaming, of course, but just, you know, you sometimes see parents with their kids and the parents are looking at their phones everywhere.
Yeah, unfortunately, you know, the parents need to change their lives too, because as we focus on our screens, regardless if we're playing games or not, the kids think we are, right? So because they've now paired their relationship with the screen to gaming, so anytime they see somebody who's looking down on the screen, their first thought is that they must be playing rather mm-hmm. than, oh, my dad's working or my mom's working.
Mm-hmm.
But what's happening is that the kids are craving relationships, right? And they want relationships with their parents. And when we're focused on our screens, we're not focused on our kids. So what my wife has implemented in our family is a centralized charging station. So in the kitchen, when the college kids come home, our 11-year-old, you know, with her iPod, ours with our phone, we charge in the kitchen in one location. So that means that we're going to check our phones. We purposefully get up, take ourselves away from the family, go into the kitchen so we're aware that we're away from the family, and we check our phones for, you know, 5 minutes or so or mm-hmm. 10 minutes or whatever it is. Then we set it aside and then re-enter and be with the family and be in the moment.
Yeah.
That is what I recommend, because these are portable computers that now are work, our pleasure, our information, our librarian, our banker, everything.
No
right?
kidding.
It becomes our everything, follows us around and consumes all our time.
Yeah. Andy, you've been so generous with your time. I want to take one more minute and just ask you, now that you're living in Japan, what is it like sharing Christ with people in Japan?
Oh, you know, it's wonderful. But here, it's a different environment, but it's wonderful to be here, and it's such a blessing.
Oh, good. Well, thank you so much. Dr. Andy Doan has been my guest. His book is called Hooked on Gaming. And if you want to go and learn more about Andy, I would encourage you to go to andrew-doan.com for more information about Dr. Doan. Andy, thanks so much. Have a great weekend.
God bless you.
God bless you. We'll take a short break and be back with Answered Prayer Friday in just a minute. The Big Hand is on 48, so it's 12 minutes until the top of the hour. It is Answered Prayer Friday, which means if you have had an answer to a prayer and you just want to shout it out from the mountaintop, now is the time to do it. Give me a call, 877-933-2484. I just promise it is so encouraging to all of us, me, Rebecca, Neil, who's here today helping. When we hear an answer to a prayer, we all kind of celebrate. And we think it's great for the body of Christ to hear encouraging prayers that have been answered and maybe how God answered them. You don't have to talk for very long. Just come on and say, this is what God did. Or if you want to text an answer to 877-933-2484. We'd love to hear that. We had one text just come in, and it's from a regular listener named Paul. We love Paul. He says, I'm so thankful to Jesus. That was all in upper caps. So he's screaming from the mountaintop there. He says, he is my Lord and Savior. So nice. I thank him for my life, wife, 5 children, 15 grandchildren, my health, wealth, and opportunity to tell others of Christ's love. I'm thankful for our business, so it's a little Anchor Coffee House, and all those we have the privilege of serving there, our friends, our church family, our government and country, but most of all, I'm thankful for Jesus dying on the cross for my sins so that I can have a personal relationship with him. I'm also thankful for you, Bill Arnold, and the whole KTIS family. God bless all of you, Paul. That's awfully nice. So that was good. I think we have another caller on the line on Answered Prayer Friday. If you have a answer to a prayer, we'd love to hear it. And it's Frank calling from South St. Paul. Hello, Frank.
Hi, Frank. Pleasure to talk to you.
Thank you so much.
Bill, I'm a volunteer at Lovelines Crisis Counseling. We've been around for about 43 years in the Twin Cities area, answering phone calls from all over the nation. And we've You know, we suffered a setback some time back, and we're slowly but surely, prayerfully, praying for more volunteers, especially people that have worked with us in previous years, to come back. You know, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable.
Mm-hmm.
Well, a few weeks ago, right in the middle of our 24-hour prayer time, we have I also lead a 24-hour prayer time every month. We got a call from one of our previous volunteers who wanted to come back. And I wouldn't have been there to answer that call normally, except that it was right in the middle of our 24-hour prayer.
Nice.
So she's coming back.
That's fantastic.
And, you know, slowly but surely, and we've been getting previous volunteers coming back.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the fields are ripe for harvest.
Yeah.
Praying that the Lord will thrust forth more laborers into the field.
That's awesome, Frank. Thank you so much for calling and giving us that nice report. We just appreciate you very much.
Bless you, Bill. Keep up the good work.
I will do my best. Thank you so much. And this week was last week we had Dr. Larry Crabb on, and Larry came on the show on a Monday.
He's my favorite person.
I know he is. So you got all excited. And he said that he was going the following day to get his CAT scan, and he's struggled with cancer for, I think, about 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I said, I want to follow up. I want to hear what the report is. And he sent me a message. He said, the Lord has his ways. The appointment was discouraging. Of course, that's when my heart sank a little bit. Said the CAT scan showed tumors on the liver had grown and two more spots were visible. Then today, a specialist in my rare form of cancer who treats only this rare form called from Kentucky. His words, it's time to get rid of those tumors. Stop your current treatment and follow this new plan. I have no doubt that the tumors will disappear. So I said, obviously, let's do it. I don't believe God has promised good health, but when he decides to get a top specialist involved, I had consulted him before. I simply thanked him and you for answered prayer. It was fun to be on your show and to chat with you on the radio. So that was awfully nice of Larry.
That's a big amen.
A big amen. And there's another gentleman named John, and we're going to be talking to him next week, but he had a spirit of gratitude about the way God answered a prayer with his business. Let's hear it.
Yeah, one of them that comes to mind is just as an Inc. Magazine columnist about 7 years ago, my wife and I were just praying about, God, would you bless this writing? And my wife likes to use the phrase that, would I find favor with readers and with editors? And she said that literally 100 times in our prayers. And about 7 years ago, that happened. So I went from kind of a small-time writer, I guess that's maybe not the best way to describe it, but not a great readership, not a lot of readers for the column. And then all of a sudden it just exploded in that year. And every year since then, it's been around, 500,000 people per month are reading the column right now. And that's been going on for 7 years straight.
That's a nice little word. I mean, I've got 500,000 listeners like every hour, wouldn't you say?
Oh, sure. Somewhere, but we don't talk there. About it.
No, I don't want to brag about that kind of stuff. Just little old me. Come on. You know?
We're not the important ones.
No,
here, right?
No. Keep the main thing. That's my motto, right?
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. And of course, I'm awfully thankful. And this is a prayer that has been on my heart for 30 years. My little niece, Katie, my sister Ruth, went into sort of emergency. We got to get this baby out right now. And so little Katie was born 3 months premature. She was 1 pound, 6 ounces. And my brother-in-law could take his wedding ring and run it up her arm over her shoulder. Can you imagine? That's how little this little baby is. And she was in ICU for 3 months. And so we didn't get a lot of personal contact with her. And then there was all that anxiety about, would she develop fully? Would she have a normal life? Would she, all that, would she? And then you spent all this time praying and praying and praying. And that little girl is getting married tomorrow. All right, now Rebecca, you talk.
That's beautiful, Bill. And I think that's one of those things that sometimes we just pray for the next day. We pray for the next step. And that's okay. if we can't see what's going to happen, just lay the worries that you have or the concerns that you have for that day just down at God's feet. And you never know what he can do with that tomorrow, because he holds tomorrow, but he also holds the next century and the next, you know, 30 years of somebody's life. And God takes even the uncertainty, even the worst news or the worst fears that we have, and makes them beautiful in ways that we can't even imagine.
Yeah, and I think probably, you know, if you're a parent, you understand that maybe one of the greatest joys possible in this life is your children, and maybe possibly some of the greatest pain available in this life is your children. And there's nothing more gut-wrenching, and you fall so dependent on God when a little child becomes so vulnerable. And there's, you know, it's completely into the hands and arms of God, but you also are just leaning on the expertise of the doctors and the hospitals, and just praying around the clock that the little baby will grow and be strong and be safe. And it can be a wonderful experience to realize how much you do have to lean on God for everything.
Mm-hmm. Right. And then as you are that mother and father praying for your child, I think you understand the heart of God even better, as, you know, I'm just discovering this as I begin to walk down this road myself. But I remember somebody saying once when I was pretty young, and I didn't get it at the time, but they said, when you become a parent, you understand God in whole new ways. Mm-hmm. But there are ways until that point, you know, you don't understand the Father's heart, and that he reveals that to you with each new step in parenthood. And Bill, I mean, you're essentially an honorary parent or mentor in this case, I would say. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I don't have a badge to pin on you right now, but if I did, that's what it would say.
Well, that's probably why I'm choking up so much, because it feels that way.
Yeah.
So I want to.
And
just,
it's a big time. It's a big day.
Yeah, it's a big time. I want to just let all my listeners know how much I love you and thank you. And I just love that you support Faith Radio. I appreciate that you give feedback. We get lots of feedback from listeners, and we appreciate that. And we would love to hear from you. If you've got a guest you would like me to have on the show, we love suggestions. And we would love to hear from you. You can email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, or you can give us a call, leave a message on the voicemail. And if you've not downloaded the Faith Radio app, go to the Google Play Store or the Apple Store, and you can download it, and you'll love its features. You can just open the app, and it starts streaming Faith Radio live right away. It'll keep you up to date with all the programs and the letters and everything else that we put on the website, so you'll appreciate that. But have a great weekend, and I will see you Monday. God bless, and just keep praying.